Okay, let's find our spots and have a word of prayer before we get started. Please, everybody got your coffee, tea, water, snacks? All right. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for what we just received. Dear God, we pray that you would stir in us so deeply a longing to feed on your word and store it up for today and for every day until we arrive home. And Lord, we thank you for the topic of this session now. We pray that you would use these thoughts, these themes, to do your work in us as we continue to focus now on issues of our own transformation and character and who we are. I pray that you would use it to strengthen our hearts and do your work within us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the title of this session, The Application of GFA's Core Values on the Field. That title lets you know that there are two major emphases here. One, GFA's core values, and the other major emphasis, what those values actually look like in ministry on the field. So what we'll do in this session, we'll actually go through, or we'll begin to go through, GFA's seven core values, but not simply to define the words or explain the definitions. We'll actually look at these different character descriptions and attempt to expand some on the application of these qualities on the field. These core values are actually one component of some definitional statements that GFA leadership put together back in 2020. Dr. Battori led that project, and those statements have proven incredibly helpful in presenting the ministry of GFA to people and churches. This is what I do a lot when a church invites me to come. Really, something they regularly ask for is a presentation of GFA as a mission board, as an organization. I will usually start with a slide like this. What is GFA? That makes sense, right? And then I usually move on to this slide right here. You can get to know GFA, really any organization, by understanding what we do and who we are and what we actually long to happen in the world. And I will usually say something like, you can learn a lot about any organization by finding out three things. Okay, what do they do? That's their mission. What do they want to happen in the world through because of their existence? That's their vision. And then who they are. Like, what are their values? What kind of identity do they have? What are they? That's their values. And then I just share these statements that Dr. Battori led us in developing several years ago. Just to try to give an overview of GFA missions. And so, of course, you're familiar with GFA. We're not going to do all that tonight, but do want to give some attention here to the core values. And before I get too far along here, I do want to let you know we're actually going to split this into two sessions. As I got further along into this, and especially in the last few days as I was trying to nail everything down, I realized that I was going pretty superficial on some of these pretty significant statements, and so I decided actually to drop one of my other sessions and turn this one into two, so we'll actually spend a little bit more time with each one of these values. You think seven core values and a 47-minute session, that's moving pretty quickly, and so we're going to just slow down just a little bit more. But first, just for sake of interest, just so you can kind of get a feel here for the other statements, just to read them and kind of see the distinctions between these statements. The mission statement, this is what GFA does. We exist to recruit, equip, and uphold Great Commission laborers to spread the good news of Jesus Christ around the world and to establish and build up Bible-believing churches that send them. That's what we do. Our vision, this is what we want to happen. We want to see a fresh awakening of well-equipped gospel witnesses being sent out from a strong base of conservative churches, conservative local churches, and reproducing disciples of Jesus Christ in every nation of the world. So that's what we do. That's what we want to see the Lord do. And these are the statements. Those are the statements that really have to do with the fulfillment of the Great Commission and our role in helping God's people do that in every nation of the world. We want to be a resource that people can use. We want to be a resource that churches can use as they seek to fulfill the Great Commission in whatever way God leads them. And those two statements really focus in on the fulfillment of the commission. But this third set, the core values, they actually have more to do with who we are. Okay, these are not so much focused on what we do or even on what we want to see the Lord do in the world. These statements, these seven words and the explanatory statements don't focus so much on activities as they do on our character, on who we are, and who we are and who we want the Lord to develop us to be at the core, in the very center, the very deepest part of us. And maybe it might be good to just ask, why are we doing this at the mat retreat? Okay, what does this have to do with cross-cultural preparation? I'll give two answers to really why we're looking at this at the mat retreat tonight and tomorrow. And one is an organizational answer. Every organization has a personality. Okay, every organization has an overall, we might say, demeanor. I think of sports teams that I have watched over my lifetime. I don't watch as much sports as I used to. I do enjoy it. But I remember growing up and as a young adult that there are certain teams when you just name the team, you immediately think of the kind of the style of play that they're known for. You think of a team, and you know as soon as the first whistle blows, it's going to be immediate defensive pressure. Okay, right, like from the very first second, it's defensive pressure. That's what that team, that's their personality. Or maybe certain teams will actually, maybe a soccer team will just immediately actually drop back and just focus on possession, just holding the ball as long as they can and planning the right moment to attack. And all of these, even in sports, there are these certain trademark expectations that you have when you think of an organization. And what we determined back in 2020 was that we really want these seven values to be at the very core, the very center of GFA's identity. We actually want these to kind of be our demeanor. Like when you think of GFA, these are the things that kind of come to mind. Maybe not these words, but the qualities represented by these words. We want this to be our personality. And obviously, there are other qualities that are no less important for us all to develop, but we do want these seven to be part of our very heartbeat as an organization so that this is the demeanor that comes to mind when people in churches and missionaries think of GFA missions. So there's an organizational purpose. We want to really lay hold of this personality represented by these seven qualities. But then personally, these seven traits are part of the kind of character that honors Christ. Yeah, I have an organizational purpose, right? I want everybody on the same page. I want this to be the demeanor, the personality of GFA. Well, that's what we want. But personally, these seven traits are part of the kind of character that honors Christ. And this session is really, and the one we'll have tomorrow, is really an encouragement to meditate on Christ-like character, particularly as reflected in these seven core values. Again, they're not an exhaustive list. This is obviously not everything that the Bible calls us to in terms of our own sanctification and growth in godliness. But here are seven specific qualities that we want the Lord to develop in the very center of our character as we serve Him in the places and ways that He has appointed for us all in the home office and scattered throughout the world. And this year, throughout the GFA family, we're going to be emphasizing the kind of character required for those in ministry, being and remaining qualified for ministry, faithful to Christ until the end. Okay, in 2024, the emphasis was personal evangelism. And that came out in the internal podcast and field memo and the family conference. And every way we could, we were trying to emphasize evangelism. Well, in 2025... the emphasis is going to be on our own growth in godliness and having the kind of character that Christ requires for people in ministry. And it's going to be the same kind of emphasis. And this session tonight is related to that. I'm not going to use PowerPoint a lot, mostly just to put the text of the values on the screen so you'll have it in front of you, a few scripture texts along the way. We're going to look at two tonight, and Lord willing, five tomorrow. Don't laugh. All right, number one. You're going to see why it's two tonight, right? Here's the core of the core. And I don't think we planned this out as a master plan, but I do love the fact that this follows Dr. Barry's excellent session we just received. It's going to kind of be the same note, just banging on it a little bit more. And maybe in a different way. But this is the core of the core. We want to be a biblical organization, and we want to be biblical as followers of Christ. We base all doctrine and practice on the inerrant Word of God and preach, teach, and defend the fundamentals of the faith. This is the core of the core. Everything is based on the written, inerrant Word of God. All that we believe, all that we do, and we happily, joyfully preach, teach, and defend the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. Okay, that's the core of the core. We are not driven by the pragmatism that thinks only of the outcome. The way a certain teaching or practice might be perceived or received in our culture. We don't start with the desired result, even a good result, and then work back to whatever would bring about that desired outcome. We don't let the world or even other professing Christian groups determine our mission based on false views of compassion or humanitarianism. We go to Scripture and we let the written Word of God define and shape all that we believe and do. At the core, in the very center of the center, we are Bible people. This must be GFA's identity throughout the whole organization. We're Bible people. This is the core of the core. Now, how does that look on the field? I'm going to give three applications of this core value on the field. Number one, and this is a major emphasis that we just heard from Dr. Barry, this core value requires that in your personal life, and in your family life, if you live with family on the field, and in every one of your ministries, the Bible gets the central place. This means that we guard fervently. Okay, we guard, here's a word, tenaciously. The centrality of the words of God in our lives and in every aspect of our lives. And of course, this means time. Even with the demands of life in another culture. Okay? Some of you live in places where everything takes longer than it does here. Longer is relative, right? Okay. Even with the demands of life in another culture, even with the demands of ministry, even with the time demands of family and the energy that family requires, we must actually be willing to arrange our lives and even cut out some good things if necessary to keep the Bible in the center. That's true, again, that's true personally. That's true in families. And it's true in ministry. And on a very practical level, here's an exhortation for us. We really need to work hard to get this as the focus of even our informal conversations with people in day-to-day life. It just bring the Bible into everything. That's not weird. That's wonderful. We're Bible people. And we as individuals, we need to interpret everything that is happening around us in the light of God's written words. That's what it means to have the Bible at the center. Those of us, again, who live with family on the field, we need to help our families see everything through the lens of the Bible. Why do things happen this way in this culture? Well, part of it is because this culture, like every culture, is fallen. And here is God's word on the issue. And then, of course, as we minister to people, as we interact with people day in and day out in our places of life and ministry and in the day-to-day, we must work hard at weaving in God's words even into the most informal conversations. So this core value requires that in your personal life, in your family life, if you live with family on the field, and in every one of your ministries, the Bible gets the central place. Second application on the field. This core value requires that you proclaim all the words of God in your culture. Even the points which are most attacked or misunderstood in your context. And that will vary from field to field. Right? But even the points which are most attacked or misunderstood in your context, if the word biblical, if this value is at your core, you will not avoid the most challenging topics, the ones that are most likely to be rejected or maligned or create issues for you in some way. Not if biblical is at the core. You won't shy away from anything that the Bible teaches. Even if it creates ripples, even if people do misunderstand, even if it does create issues for you down the road, you're going to say what the Bible says. Can we think of some of these? Here's a massive teaching that creates ripples, and I would say in every place in the world, including the U.S. How about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ? I believe in every place in the world, including all throughout the USA, it does not win friends to proclaim, even with the compassionate heart of Jesus Christ, that all people are condemned to eternal punishment in the lake of fire. And that the only way to the Father is through personal faith in the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. I have lived, except for our 10 years in Mexico City, I've lived pretty much my whole life in what we still call the Bible Belt. And I believe that the statement I just made, even in the Bible Belt in 2025, that's not going to win you friends. But in some places dominated by a false religion, Catholicism or Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or something else, that statement is even more offensive. Because it proclaims the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, but we cannot back off of that, not an inch. Not an inch. If we're going to have biblical at the core of the core. Or related to that, think about syncretism. We're going to have a session on that a little bit later in the next couple of days. But this idea of letting people hold on to elements of falsehood and simply adding Christianity to it. What a temptation, right? To build relationships with people, right? Just kind of let that go for a while to be able to build this friendship and have a platform to share. We can't do that. Or really practical issues like child rearing. It's dangerous in many places in this world to teach what the Bible teaches about that. Right? Okay, but if we're going to be biblical at the core, we teach what the Bible teaches. Or this one's on my mind and heart recently, church discipline. That doesn't play very well in most places in the world, right? And I've been thinking a lot about this lately because of the men who are leading our church in Mexico City. I'm still just bursting with gratitude because there's a very clear case of church discipline that they're facing right now. They're in the middle of it. And the men who are leading that congregation are determined to obey Jesus Christ and follow his words, and it's costing them. It is costing them. Because there are a couple of people who have standing in the church, we might put it that way, who are not in favor. And there's friction. And it's costing these people to follow Jesus Christ's teaching about church discipline. Many professing believers can't stomach it, so it's actually tempting to avoid the topic. And we could go on and on and on, right, with ways that culture and even professing Christian culture push us actually away from following God's words. But if we're going to be biblical at the core, we're not going to step back from anything. Proclaim all the words of God in your culture, even the points which are most attacked or misunderstood in your context. And third, in terms of applying this on the field, this core value, I think, requires that you always pursue Christ himself and real heart communion with him through God's words. That you always pursue Christ himself and real heart communion through God's words. If you've been in a ministry review with me or an interview with me, you've probably heard me say something about that at some point. We ought to develop very consistent habits. We must work very hard at having such a structure of our time with the Lord that it is almost a given. We're going to give time to the Lord each day. But we must never be satisfied with mere consistency in reading God's words. Jesus said, "The scriptures bear witness about me." And if we're not pursuing Him and seeking to walk with Him, then we're actually not truly biblical because we're missing the whole point. We ought to approach the Bible, again, personally and with our families and in our ministries with this as the cry of our hearts: "Dear God, enable us now to draw near. Enable us to sit at the Lord's feet and listen to His words and walk with Him." That is biblical at the core. It's not just proclaiming all the words. It's not just reading all the words. It's not just having the words in a central place. It's actually having the words be our food. And through those words, actually walking with Christ our Savior. So biblical. We want that at the very core. And at the very core of the very core. Number two, and the only other one we'll look at tonight, we are a conservative mission board. We want to be biblical, and we're a conservative board. We serve a holy God, and because of that, we strive for pure hearts in making careful choices regarding worship, affiliations, and conduct. Here we get slightly more specific about how we live out the Bible, right? There are lots of good organizations, good churches that follow the Bible. But this is a bit more specific. And this word means that we're trying to conserve something. Conservative. We're trying to conserve something. That word, conserve, means there's a danger of something being lost, and we want to hold on to it. That's what conserve means, right? something is in danger of being lost, and we want to conserve it. Well, what is the it that we want to conserve? Well, look again at the statement up there on the screen. We serve a holy God. It's the holiness of God that is being marginalized and maligned and forgotten, and what we want to conserve is the centrality of God and His holiness. Okay? That's what we want to conserve more than anything else. The centrality of God and His holiness. That's what we're really wanting to hold on to and not let slip away. Holiness is His uniqueness. God is in a category of how many? He's in a category of one. And His uniqueness includes His absolute purity and absolute separateness from sin. And of course, we are called to imitate God in His holiness. You know these verses, 1 Peter 1, "As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And we know this too, right? The world is moving away from God. Right? The world is moving away from God. Here's Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3, mentions the course of this world that is following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The world does have a course. The world does have a direction that is guided by Satan himself, right? Is that what this verse says? The world has a course. The world has a path. The world has a direction that is guided and shaped by Satan himself. Well, guess what? That direction is not moving toward the holiness of God. And this word conservative reflects our desire to conserve positions and practices that actually put God's holiness on display, rather than be pressed into the mold of the world that is guided by God's enemy. And this is true for all of life, but this statement identifies three specific areas where our choices should be guided by the holiness of God. We serve a holy God, and so we strive for pure hearts and making careful choices regarding worship and affiliations and conduct. The holiness of God, His uniqueness, His absolute purity, His complete separateness from sin, actually calls on us to make very careful choices about the way that we worship Him. There is music, for example, that is entirely inappropriate for the worship of a holy God. There are sounds that reflect the course of this world that is actually moving away from God. And maybe they're right in the middle of the course of this world. Maybe they're near to the edge of the course of this world. But the sounds clearly identify a direction not toward a unique, majestic God, but actually away from Him. And we must make careful choices regarding our worship. We must reject music that actually moves away from God's holiness, personally and in our ministries. Affiliations, there's another word there. We ought to love and appreciate all our brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe there is a level of personal spiritual fellowship that I can enjoy to the glory of God with any true believer on this planet, even people with positions and doctrines that I would consider way out of bounds. If God's Spirit lives inside of that person, we've got something in common. Amen. If he truly knows Jesus, I can sit down next to that guy for 2 hours on an airplane illustrations. Here we go. I can sit down next to that guy for 2 hours on an airplane, and he's from the First Church of fill in the blank, and I have no idea what they believe, but it's way off the wall. But that guy truly knows Christ. And the Spirit is inside of him. And we enjoy our 2 hours together in Christ. Amen. But if the next week I get an email inviting me to come join with their church and partner with them in some way, now we're talking about something different. Because my affiliations, my partnerships need to reflect the holiness of God in every way. And then conduct. In our day-to-day lives, we ought to be reflecting God's uniqueness and purity. The way that we speak, the words that we choose to use, modest and appropriate dress, relationships that honor the Lord in every way, entertainment choices. In these and other areas of our personal conduct, there is a course of this world. And the world, guided by God's enemy, isn't this true? The world has a direction on speech. They're going somewhere. On dress, on entertainment, on relationships. And we want to conserve the holiness of God. But there's one final expression in this definition, and I remember discussing these words in 2020 when Dr. Vittori was leading us through these statements. I don't know if I came up with the wording, but I remember giving my pitch to leave in, I don't think anybody was trying to take it out, but I remember giving my pitch for the words, pure hearts. Why? Because our careful choices about worship and affiliations and conduct and every other area of life, our careful choices are not just traditionalism. Not just a we've always done it this way, ornery resistance to anything that's different. That's not conservative. A conservative first seeks the purity of heart that reflects God's own holiness. We want to make choices not merely to conserve, but ultimately to please Jesus Christ. And this word, pure hearts, actually calls us to be continually giving our hearts to Christ. Only then can I actually have conservative as a core value. Only if I'm continually giving my heart to Christ. I don't want traditionalism at the core. I want a pure, undivided heart for Christ at the core. And then choices that honor Him and reflect God's holiness. Now, how do we apply this on the field? Well, this one is pretty tough, and here's why. Our enemy actually crafts the course of the world uniquely for different cultures in the world. The attacks on God's holiness actually look different in every place, and that means what we're working to conserve might actually look different in different places as well. Of course, the whole purpose of the Mat Retreat is to prepare missionaries for effective cross-cultural service to advance current ministries. A major part of that is actually to enable us to make these kinds of decisions across cultures. We'll hear more about that in the next couple of days. But I'll just give one example that I think comes to my mind when I think of this. In our hymnal in Mexico City, we had a hymn. I had never heard it in English. I've still never heard it in English. But it is originally in English. But the text was by Harry Emerson Fosdick. It's pretty interesting. And it was, honestly, it was a decent hymn. It's a pretty good translation. And some people in the church would request it sometimes. And, I mean, for me, you know, that name, I know that name. That's a key name, right, in leading the enemies of Christ during the fundamentalist modernist controversies in the first half of the 20th century. And every time that hymn would show up in some way in Mexico City, I would have these internal convulsions, like we can't platform Harry Emerson Fosdick. And my personally, if I were a pastor in the USA, I actually would have left that out of our services. Maybe you would handle that differently than I would, but I would not want to give him any exposure at all. He's important in the history of American Christianity. But I can guarantee you that no one in our church in Mexico City saw Fosdick's name at the top of that page and started scratching his head saying, why are we platforming this guy? Nobody knows him. And the connections to Mexican Christianity are just not there. The questions about associations and affiliations get answered differently in different places in the world. But in general, how do we apply this point on the field? Well, just look at the statement again. And we start with God. We have to start with God. How is His holiness marginalized or ignored in your culture, either through outright rebellion or through a lack of knowledge? What is the course of the world on a particular issue in your place of ministry? And many of the examples that we're bringing up, music and relationships and entertainment and partnerships and modesty and all those things, those are just a really small slice. I mean, the issues are legion. But seek to identify what is the course of the world on a particular issue there. Then, with a heart given to Christ, desiring to honor Him above all, ask God to help you make choices that actually highlight His purity, His separateness from sin, His majestic holiness, and decisions, choices that actually push back on the course of this world while promoting and conserving the centrality of the holiness of God. That's conservative. And we want it at the core. Now, the third core value, you see, I got this black slide here. This is where we're supposed to end tonight. Right? And this next one is one that I love. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to read the definition, and we'll actually pick up here tomorrow in my first session, I think at 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. But expectant. We trust God's promises to provide the resources, strength, and wisdom for everything He leads us to do. Fully confident that Jesus Christ will continue to build His church as we persevere in attempting great things for God. Okay, anybody recognize the last few words there in that definition? Okay, that is indeed a shout out to Brother William Carey. And I'll read this. Maybe you've heard this before, read this before, but these are words from William Carey's journal, April 19th, 1794. When I first left England, my hope of the conversion of the heathen was very strong. But among so many obstacles, it would entirely die away unless upheld by God. Nothing to exercise it, but plenty to obstruct it. Now for a year and 19 days, which is the space since I left my dear charge at Leicester. A year and 19 days. And Carey says, my hope for the conversion of the heathen for a year and 19 days. I've had nothing to exercise that hope, but plenty to obstruct it. In that time, I had hurrying up and down, a 5 months imprisonment with carnal men on board the ship, 5 more learning the language. Does that make you jealous? 5 months learning the language. My helper not understanding English sufficiently to interpret my preaching. my colleagues separated from me, long delays and few opportunities for social worship. No woods to, I love this, no woods to retire to like Brainerd, like Carrie's jealous of Brainerd. No woods to retire to like Brainerd for fear of tigers. And then he has in parentheses, no less than 20 men in the department of Dakota where I am have been carried away by them this season. So you don't want to get alone like Brainerd. The tigers. No earthly thing to depend upon or earthly comfort except food and raiment. Well, I have God. And his word is sure. And though the superstitions of the heathen were a million times worse than they are, if I were deserted by all and persecuted by all, yet my hope fixed on that sure word will rise superior to all obstructions and triumph over all trials. God's cause will triumph. And I shall come out of all trials as gold purified by fire. It's Carrie's expectant spirit. After a year and 19 days, with nothing to sustain his hope. And that's what he writes. I have God, and his word is sure, and his cause will triumph. And we're going to pick up there tomorrow, and I'm going to preach a little bit about this one, because we need it, and we need God to give it to us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together this evening. Lord, please enable us by your grace to have the very center of our hearts a commitment to your word, not simply to the truth of it, but also to its goal, which is to bring us to Christ. And Lord, help us, give us wisdom in diverse circumstances around the world to know how best we might conserve the right commitment to your holiness, reflecting your holiness in this world. And Lord, we do thank you for teaching us this evening. We pray that you would work these things into our hearts, and into our ministries, into our families. And Lord, make this part of our identity. Bless now our minutes of fellowship and then the final session this evening from Brother Forrest. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.